I'd love to do this. And today is Easter, Resurrection Sunday, more accurately. Today's Resurrection Sunday. And right now, there are probably hundreds of thousands of believers all over the world who are celebrating today because this guy named Jesus, who really lived, lived and he died, and then he was resurrected from the dead. And he's the first one to do that. And he's still alive today. Like right now, he's in a physical body like you and, well, better than you're in my physical body. It's an upgrade version. But he's alive right now. And this same man that lived and died 2,000 years ago, who's alive right now, he's going to come back from heaven, and every eye, including you, you're going to physically see him with your own eyes. You're going to physically see him with your own eyes. And there was one of his disciples, after he rose from the dead, he came and he just couldn't believe it. His name was Thomas, right? And he's like, nah, he's like, I won't believe it. Because he heard other people had seen him. And he's like, no, he is not alive. I saw him die. He was mutilated. He was tortured. He was buried. He's not alive. I don't believe it. I won't believe it unless I put my hand in the, or my fingers in the holes in his hands, and that's kind of gross, but he's like, then I'll believe. And so Jesus gives him the shock of his life. Boom, here he is. Jesus just shows up in the room, and Thomas is like, and he's like, and Jesus heard what he said. And Jesus is like, stretches out his hand, and he's still got the marks, right? The scars there. And he's like, go ahead. Touch it. See that I'm real. I'm not a ghost. You know, I'm in a real physical body. He ate food with them, you know, because he was in a real physical body. He wasn't a vapor. He wasn't a vision. He wasn't a mirage. He was a physical being, resurrected, alive. He was spirit, but he was physical. Amen. And he's like, and then he looks at Thomas and he says, you believe because you saw. He says, but blessed are those who believe when they don't see. And that's you and me right now. When we hear the testimony of Jesus, Thomas was like, no, I can't believe it. And then Jesus came and showed him. But we hear the testimony of Jesus now, and the Holy Spirit bears witness in our heart. And we're going, there's something about that story that rings true. And hope arises in the heart. And if you choose to believe the testimony and live accordingly, what ends up happening is when Jesus comes back and every eye sees him at that moment, just like Thomas did, those of us who believe before we saw, we're going, yeah, it's the fulfillment of all of our hopes and dreams. But those who said, I won't believe, I'm going to continue to rebel against God and resist him, they're going to mourn when they see him come. But nonetheless, the Bible says, every eye, you will see him. You know, have you ever heard the story of the resurrection and be like, man, it would have been so cool if I would have actually got to see him. That would have helped. You ever thought that? Like, that would have been so cool, right? I mean, that would have been awesome. I agree. I wouldn't have mind being there. But you know what? We're all going to see him. Every eye is going to see him. He really is alive, and he's going to prove it. So why then does the resurrection matter? I like to think like this when I hear Bible stories, because I want to. I grew up going to church, and I heard the Bible stories. I knew all about Jesus' life. I knew about his death on the cross for us to forgive our sins. I knew that he rose from the dead on the third day. I went to Easter. I drank the grape juice and had the wafer with my parents at church. I mean, I did all that growing up, but to me, it was just stories. It was just stories, and it wasn't real to me. And I wasn't living for God at all. But then when I decided, when it became real to me, is when I made it practical for me. When I decided, this is real, so therefore, I'm going to live for Jesus. And when I started, and so when I think of these things, I'm like, okay, that's a nice historical story. 2,000 years ago, there was actually a person named Jesus. And he really lived. He was really born. And he lived a great life, and he died. Bummer. It was a bad death. You know, he's tortured. And then he rose from the dead, and it's like, okay, that's cool. But it's more than just a history lesson. It actually has profound relevance today. We don't just celebrate the story because it was a good story. You know, similar to like, you know what, as a kid, my favorite football team was the San Francisco 49ers. So if I look back to the 1985 Super Bowl and I'm like, oh, that was such a warm memory when the San Francisco 49ers won the Super Bowl. I like to remember the victory that they had, but it doesn't have any meaning whatsoever for my life today. You guys following me? We don't look back in that same way on the testimony of Jesus. It has profound relevance for our life today and forever in the future. And not just our lives, but for the whole earth hinges on this thing. So Romans 8 verse 11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, everybody say if. Yeah. Say it again, if. Yeah. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if he's living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So who does it say right there in that verse is the one who actually did the heavy lifting and lifted Jesus up out of the grave and raised him from the dead? Who did that work of exertion? Who did that? It was the Holy Spirit, right? And that same Holy Spirit, if he lives in you right now, what promise do you have? Then the same exact way he physically raised Christ from the dead, he'll do the same exact thing to your physical body one day. If, what? What? Go ahead and look at the verse. Same thing I had you say 3-4 times. If what? Somebody's, be bold. Go ahead, Cecile. Yeah, if the Spirit lives in you. I had somebody ask me this one time. I was out knocking on doors. I was in Spearfish. And I went to an apartment complex and I was talking to people about Jesus. And this lady asked me an awesome question. She says, well, if Christians have eternal life, why do they still die like everybody else? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, that I love that lady. I was like, I like the way you think. Because she's thinking practical. She's like, is this real or is it just a story? Because if it's real, you're telling me I'm going to give my life away for something. I want to make sure this is real. So she's like, so you say that you have eternal life, Christians do, but yet they die like everybody else. How does that work? And I'd actually never thought of that question before. But instantly, the Holy Spirit gave me the answer right in the flow of the conversation. And as I said the answer, I was like, I was talking, but in my mind, I was thinking, wow, that's powerful. That was a brand new truth to me. It was coming out as I said it. And I'm like, wow, that's actually biblical, I think. And so I want to share my answer with you. If Christians have eternal life, why do they still die? Here's why. Everybody hold up three fingers. Three fingers. Okay. A human being is made up of three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. How many of you know you're much more than just a physical body? Right? That's like, we're not robots. We're not robots that have no personality, no ability to make choices of our own, no desires for things. We have a soul. You guys with me? We have a soul. Every person is unique. We're a physical body, but we also have a personality. Everybody has their own unique sense of humor. Everybody has like the things they like, the thing they dislike. Some people like music, others like sports. Other people like going hiking in nature, whatever it be. There's tons of things, but personality is part of who we are as a human being. Amen? This is how God made us. God made us, the Bible says, we are spiritual beings. So more than just having a personality, because unbelievers have that as well, and more than just physical body, you are a spiritual being. When God made human beings, I like to say this, you are eternal right now. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you are eternal. You cannot cease to exist even if you tried. It's impossible. You could say, I hate life, it's too much, and I'm going to go out and kill myself and end it all. You would go out and kill yourself, but you can't cease to exist. You just transferred where you exist. Death is not an end. Death is a doorway into eternal existence in one of two places, in heaven with the Lord in the kingdom of God, or in hell with all those who chose to resist God's leadership and do their own thing. So I told this lady, I'm like, so your spirit, soul, and body. She's like, okay, yeah, I got you. I'm tracking with you. That makes sense. And I said, here's how it worked. God looked at the first human beings and he said to them, he says, when you eat, he says, you can eat of every tree in this garden except this one. This one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and what? Yep. The knowledge of good and evil. God said to them, he says, listen, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Not like there's a good possibility you're going to die. You know, and he's like, no, it's 100% death rate. Worst fruit in the world that you could ever imagine eating. He's like, don't eat it. You will surely die. So what happens? Later, Satan comes in the form of a serpent. He tempts them. Go ahead and eat it. You won't really die. So they give in to temptation. They sin by disobeying God. They eat the fruit, and then they live hundreds of years. They don't die instantly. 200 years after they ate the fruit, they were some bad consequences that they were living in. And they were mourning over their bad decision. But somebody might have been able to come up to them and lie to them and say, yeah, God didn't really keep his word. You're still alive. But I'm going to tell you how it works. Jesus says, you will surely die. As soon as they disobeyed God, their relationship with God, they died spiritually first. The spirit, their connection with God was broken, and they died spiritually first. And then the natural outcome of that is they died in their soul, in their relationships, as sin and darkness began to permeate their thought life. They started feeling things like fear for the first time ever. They started being overcome by envy and by lust and by pride and by all the things that are rampant in the earth right now. The brokenness in the earth started creeping its way through their souls, infiltrating their interactions with one another, destroying their intimate friendships with one another. So death started in the spirit, worked its way through their soul in their relationships until eventually it climaxed in their physical bodies, and their physical body was taken out as well. Does this make sense? Are you following me? So then how do you know if you have eternal life? Because when you're dead, receiving eternal life comes in the same progression. It starts in your spirit when you're born again. The Bible says when you believe the testimony about Jesus and you're willing to follow him as Lord, the Holy Spirit, God, who raised Jesus from the dead, we just read Romans 8:11, right? He comes where? To live in you, in your spirit. He comes into you and lives in your spirit. And you come alive to God in your spirit. Now you feel his presence. Now you feel joy instead of depression. You feel hope instead of despair. You feel love instead of hate. You feel a desire for good things and righteous things rather than a craving for the sinful things. You have victory over your flesh and the dark things of your flesh instead of being a slave to do whatever those desires tell you to do. Are you guys with me? Life comes into your spirit when the Spirit of God comes into you. It begins to manifest and work its way through your soul. It affects your personality. It affects your relationships. It affects your sense of humor. It really does. I do not joke the same way that I used to joke. I don't even enjoy those jokes anymore. They grieve me when I hear those kind of jokes. I don't like the same kind of movies that I used to like. I don't like the same kind of music that I used to like. Because that stuff, when I listen to it, it's just like death. I'm like, how did I like this before? This makes me feel awful. But I like listening to music that exalts Jesus. I'm like, I like this. This just makes me feel good on the inside. It makes me happy. It makes me joyful. Is anybody with me? Okay. So eternal life, it starts in your spirit, works its way through your soul, and climaxes in your physical body when Jesus returns. The same spirit of God that raised him from the dead, his body, lives in you, will raise up your body from the dead. And you will live with him, spirit, soul, and body, all of you, spiritual being and physical being, will live with him together with all the others who follow Jesus as family in his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. Does that make sense? That's how eternal life works. So I used to wonder this. How do I really know that I have eternal life? Because that's a big question to just hope you're right. You know, when you're young, you think you're never going to die. Especially when you're a teenager. You're like, death is like for old people way down the road. It just seems so far away. It's not really that important to you to think about. You're just doing life and having fun, right? But I used to think about it. I used to think about it even as a teenager. I'm like, how do I really know that I have eternal life? And this was before I knew Jesus. I'm like, I mean, how do I even know that Jesus is the right way? I mean, just because that's what my parents taught me, because I was raised in the United States and they were exposed to Christianity. But if I was raised in India or in Indonesia or Pakistan, would I think Allah is the way? Would I think, you know, any one of the 30-something million Hindu gods is maybe the way, or some combination of them? You know, like, how do I know Jesus is right? How do I know I really have eternal life? How do I know? I need to know. And it's not satisfying just because some pastor would say, well, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I guess I believe in Jesus. Well, then you don't have anything to worry about. I'm like, how do I know? Because I don't, you know, I just have this feeling that when I die, like, the pastor's not going to be there saying, go ahead, let him in, he's cool. I told him he could be here. I don't think that's going to matter. How do I know right now, with absolute certainty, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that when death comes, I look forward to it? I say, bring it on. You're like, what? I thought we were supposed to be afraid of death. No, the world is afraid of death, and they should be afraid of death. But we're not. I mean, the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote this book of Romans, he actually said this. He's like, one time God gave him the privilege, God took him to heaven before he died. And he had this encounter, he saw a glimpse of it, and he comes back and he's like, I saw things that are inexpressible, that are so amazing, so glorious. And he goes, man, I'm kind of torn. He's like, part of me, I just want to die right now and go back. I mean, I want to be there. But he's like, I know, though, that it's better for you. He's talking to the people. He's like, it's better for you. I have an assignment. Jesus sent me here to serve you and to minister to you so you can. So I have to stay for a while. So he says, I'm actually torn on the inside. I so much want to be there. I'd rather be there. By far, it's better. He goes, but I have to be here for the time being and serving you. And then when it came to the end of his life, and he knew it was his time to die. He was actually killed for his faith in Jesus. He was beheaded. And he says, now the time of my departure has come. He says, I have fought my fight. I have won my race. And he says, you know what? Now I get to go and enjoy my reward. And he was like excited. He's like, I trust God with all this stuff here. I've finished my assignment. Let's go into the reward. He was so excited. How do you know that you have eternal life? The Bible says you know it right here. If the Spirit is living in you, then you know that he's going to resurrect you the same way he did Jesus. Same Holy Spirit. That's what he does. I remember when the Spirit came into me for the first time. Because then I wondered this next question. Well, how do I know if the Spirit's living in me? Because he's invisible. Like, he's invisible. I've never heard him audibly talk to me. He does do that. I've never heard it, but I'd like to. But I've heard people who did that. And of course, in the Bible, he did that to people at different times. But I'm like, how do I know if he's living in me then? And then it happened. I alluded to it earlier. It was June 9th, 1993. And I was at a church service for youth. It was just for young people. So it was all teenagers there, except for the few adults who were ministering. And I walked in. And I walked in, and it was a gorgeous summer day, beginning of the summer in Alabama, southern Alabama. It was beautiful out. It was like yesterday. How many of you loved yesterday? I mean, this is like the best part to me. One of the things I love about South Dakota is because winter is so epically long. That when the first days of real spring show up, everybody's like coming out of hibernation. You know, it's like the bears coming out of their cave. It's like, oh, fresh air. It's like windows open in the house, fresh air everywhere. I'm going to be outside. I don't care if I'm going to read, I'm going to do it outside instead of inside. It's just, it's awesome. And it was like one of those kind of days. It was a feel good day. And I walked into the church service, and I was also excited because I had this brand new girlfriend. We were about a week into our relationship, and I was really excited about her. And so we go to this service together. We're sitting there. I'm in a really good mood. And they go through the whole service. They sing the songs like we did this morning. The guy got up, and he preached like I'm doing right now. He shared his testimony. And I was like, okay, cool. But there was nothing really new that happened. It was like I'd heard this stuff before. It's not like my first time I've been in a church service. So I was like, okay, I'm just sitting there. And then as they come to the end of the message, he goes, anybody wants to know Jesus, why don't you come up here to the front and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes into you. Why do you think that's important? We just read it. And so all these people get up and they go to the front, but except me, I didn't go. Because I'm like, I already prayed that prayer when I was a little boy, like 5 years old. I got baptized when I was 12. I didn't know Jesus, though. I wasn't living for God at all. But I didn't get that yet at that point. And so I'm sitting in my chair. All these people are getting prayed for at the front. God is touching them in powerful ways. And I'm just waiting, biding my time for the service to get over so I can walk out. And as I'm sitting there waiting, my mind starts drifting. Like some of yours might be doing right now. I don't know. That's not always bad, because in this case, for me, it was the Holy Spirit hijacking my thought life and kind of steering me over toward truth and light. And so I'm sitting there and my mind starts wandering and I start thinking, I don't even like the way I'm living now. I don't even like my life. Now, that's weird, because I just told you I came in a really good mood into that service. It was a beautiful day. I had a new girlfriend. We just won the state championship, and my baseball team did. It was like things were going pretty good, but what I was thinking of was about the reality of much of my existence, which was heaviness and brokenness in my heart. I had a broken heart so much characterized my life. I was just looking for love, honestly, like real love, and I looked in all the wrong places. And it left me broken, and poor people that I broke in the process as well. God have mercy on them. And I remember being there, and I thought, I don't even like my life. I'm such a fake. Because I act like, I just saw these like flashes of memories in my mind when I'd be at a party with a bunch of my friends. And I was really popular, really well-liked, and I acted like I was happy and had everything together, but inside, I was scared and just trying to blend in with the crowd so that they would accept me. And I remember, like, the main thing that flashed through my mind was when I'd be at a party and they'd bring me a beer. I was underage, and I have always hated the taste of beer. I mean, I have to, it's like almost, I have to fight not to throw up just tasting it. I just have always hated the taste of it. And I remember being at these parties and they'd bring me beer, and inside I'm thinking, oh, can I just have a Coke or something, like, because this is like, but I don't know if I'm at the, but you know what I did instead? Instead I was like, yeah, awesome, man. Give it to me. And I'd sit there and just kind of hold the same one all night long and sip it slowly. So they didn't keep, because if you finish it, they give you another one. And I hated it so much. I was just faking it, you know. And I was just seeing these scenes flash before my life. And I saw the vanity and the shallowness of who I really was as a person. And I realized, I'm like, I don't even like who I am. I'm fake. I'm not real. And then the next thought that comes into my mind is, if I were going to be a Christian, I would be radical about it. I would be radical. I would go to church. Like, in my mind at the time, this was my, I didn't understand a lot, but this was my thinking of what radical is. I would go to church even when my parents don't make me go. That's really what I thought. And I'm like, I would live a holy life. I wouldn't go to the parties anymore. And I would even tell people about Jesus. But to me, that was super radical because I hardly ever saw people do that. Even real Christians who actually live for God. I remember I'd go to church services before I knew the Lord. And I'd be like, oh, I don't want to go to church. My parents made me go to church. And I'd be like, I hate this. I do not want to be here. And then I'd get there and I'd see people who I was partying with like the night before. I'm like, oh, cool. They come here too. This isn't that bad of a place then. Literally, like, these are things that actually happen because they didn't know Jesus either. And I remember I'm in this service and I'm thinking, if I were going to be a Christian, I would be radical. I would actually live a holy life. I wouldn't just fake it. And I would even tell other people about Jesus. And as I contemplated what it would be like if I were going to live for Jesus, all of a sudden, I felt this intense desire, longing, rising up within me. And I thought, oh, that's what I was made for. And I got so excited. I'm like, that's my purpose. Because, you know, when you're a teenager, you're like, what's my purpose? What's my destiny? I want to know. And those are good questions. God put those questions in your heart because there is a calling and a purpose on your life. And God will tell you what it is. But your first purpose is to know and love Jesus. That's your first purpose. And I realized that. I'm like, this is what I was made for. And I just knew it in my heart. It was real to me. I'm like, man, that's what I want more than anything. Like, lay down all the fake, shallow, stupid stuff. I don't like it anyway. Just go on fire for God. That would be awesome. And so I get up out of my chair and I walk down to the front and I pray by myself this little prayer. I'm just like, you know, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to forgive my sin. I believe you rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life like we talked about, right? So I said, so from this point forward, I commit my life. I'm going to live for Jesus. And I meant it in my heart for real. And then I was like, in Jesus' name, amen. And I turned around and went back to my chair. It was short. It was maybe a couple minutes. And I'm thinking, I'm excited. I'm sitting in my chair. Now I'm excited. I'm feeling excited. And then this guy, another one of the students, came up to me. He comes back to the chair and he's like, hey, man, who are you? And he introduced himself. And he goes, hey, would you like to receive the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit? I was like, yeah, sure. That sounds good. I had no clue what he was talking about. Literally, I had no idea. Now, I did know, because I'd been in church before, I'd heard about the Holy Spirit, and I've heard that he comes to live inside of you, right? And so I'm like, yeah, I've heard that before. I kind of wondered how you really know, but I'm like, yeah, I want that Holy Spirit living in me. I know that's important. And so I went up front, and I'm just standing there, and there's probably, I don't know, four or five people gather around me in a circle to pray for me, and the preacher is actually standing right in front of me. He's a grown man. And his name is Tracy. And he's like, you want to be filled with the Spirit? I'm like, yep, sure. And I don't know what they want me to do, but I'm like, sure. And they're like, okay, let's just pray. And they all start praying. And I'm like, what do you do? You know, I'm like, I don't know. Like, give me some coaching or something. Because I'm like, okay, yeah, like, fill me, Holy Spirit. Like, yeah, let's do that. And I'm trying to pray, you know. And then after a while, he's like, don't say another word in English. And actually, before that, I had this huge wad of gum in my mouth. And he goes, wait. He's like, here, spit your gum into my hand. And I'm thinking, okay, like, this is weird. I've never done, usually they give you a card and you fill it out, you know, when you come to, I'm like, spit your gum into my hand. I'm like, okay, spit it out. And he, I don't know what he did with it. Actually, I closed my eyes, I think, after that, because I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. And these people are praying for me, and I'm just standing there. Several minutes go by, and then all of a sudden, I like the light bulb goes off in my mind and I realize what they're expecting me to do. And I'm like, oh no. I'm like, they want me to pray in tongues. How many of you know what that is? It's in the Bible. It's one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And Jesus says that all these signs will follow those who believe. And one of them are they will speak in new languages that the Holy Spirit gives them. And so that's what they wanted me to do. I'm like, I don't know how to do that. And I'm freaking out on the inside. And they're all just keep praying. And I'm going, I do not know how to do that. I can't fake it. And you know, I'm like, what? But I'm trapped because they're in a circle around me. And I'm like, I don't want to just like look at them and say, never mind, guys, and back away because I'm just like, I feel stuck, right? And so after a while, I'm like, okay. And I settled down. And probably, I don't know, 10 minutes or so go by, and they're all praying for me. And then it happened. For the first time in my entire life, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of me. And it was very subtle at first. It wasn't this like instant power. It was subtle at first. I just felt his love. And I was like, wow. And I began to pay attention to his presence. And then I began to just speak out these syllables that were kind of coming up and into my mind. And I just began to speak these. I didn't even know what these words were. I was just speaking these syllables out. And to be honest with you, when I first did, I didn't know if it was me or if it was the Holy Spirit. I was really quiet, almost like a whisper, because I was so unsure of, is this God or is this me? And I'm just kind of like, whatever it was. And really quiet. And then the preacher hears me, he's praying for me, and he's like, yeah, that's it, man, that's the Holy Spirit, keep going. And I was like, oh, good, because I was not sure. I thought maybe it was. I mean, I was feeling the love of God. It was good, but it bolstered my faith when he said that. So I just really went for it then, and I was praying in faith. I was just praying in the Holy Spirit, and the longer I prayed in the Holy Spirit, the stronger his presence felt inside of me. I could feel his love. I felt his power, his just energy, his joy from within. Not from without, it was from within, that it overcame my soul. I just felt joy, I felt love, I felt happy, I felt peace. It was awesome. And you know what the first thing I said to God was when I felt the Holy Spirit come? You know what the first thing I said was? You're so real. Doubt vanished. All this, how do I know if Jesus is the real way? How do I know? I was like, I know. You're so real. You're so alive. And then I thought, I love this. I was like, wow, I want to feel you like this all the time, every day, every second. Like, this is my new lifestyle. I just want to live with you all the time like this. I was so happy about him. And I fell instantly in love with Jesus. I mean, I fell in love with him. And I've never been cured. I'm more in love than I've ever been with Jesus. I love him with all of my heart. He's beautiful. He's excellent. When I get around a crowd of people, and every single one of them except me hates Jesus, and they're all making fun of him and mocking him and saying bad things about him, I'm like, it doesn't affect me at all in the sense of, I'm not like, oh man, I'm kind of embarrassed about him. I'm like, you just don't even know him. If you knew him, how he really is and what he's really like, you would be just as in love with him as I am. Because he is absolutely wonderful. He's perfect. He's beautiful. You just don't know who you're talking about. You just need to get to know him. I love him. He's real to me. And I've had a relationship with God ever since. I feel the presence of God every day. This has been over 25 years. On June 9th, in 2 months, about a month and a half, it will be 26 years ago. I feel his presence every single day. I hear him talk to me every single day for almost 26 years. And I seek to honor him and to live for him and do what he says. And I know with absolute certainty that I have eternal life. Absolute certainty. Why? Because eternal life starts in your spirit, works its way through your soul as you continue to live for Jesus, and it climaxes in your physical body being resurrected when Jesus returns. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in me. I know him personally. I mean, somebody could come up to me and you could give me arguments and you could tell me all kinds of stuff that he's not real. And I'm just going to be like, You're wrong. I know him. I mean, if you came up to me and you're like, this is my wife, Autumn. You're like, Autumn is not real. I can prove to you. I can prove to you that she doesn't exist. I'm like, dude, I know her. I have a covenant relationship with her. I talk to her every day. She talks back. I know her. I promise you. I don't care what scientific theory you thought you just came up with. You need to reconfigure because that thing's off somewhere. I know her. She's alive and she is real and she is so wonderful. And that's the same with Jesus. It's the same with Jesus. And I've watched him do miracles in my life. I've watched him do the exact same miracle he did in me and so many other people. Many of you in this room are evidence that salvation is works. You guys doing okay? All right. So let's do this. I want to show you something, okay? So do you have your notes? That's all right. Hopefully you do. If you don't, you can get them afterward. They're probably outside. But I want to do this. I want to just show you an illustration. I use this little illustration as a conversation guide to explain the story of the gospel, of how you can know God and have a relationship with him, okay? And I'm going to share it with you. Hopefully you know this, most of you, but I'm going to share it again because I want to share the story with you again. I've already told it, but I'm just going to tell it again in this way because I want you to know this so you can share this good news with other people, amen? All right, it's called the Three Circles. Do you have three circles on your notes? All right, good. So you can fill it out as I fill it out. So what you look right now, when you look in the world, what do you see, Jesse? Brokenness. Yes. You see brokenness everywhere. So brokenness goes over here. The world is filled with brokenness right now. There's lots of different examples of that, right? There's children that don't have any parents and they don't have any home or any place to live. There's people dying of starvation. There's women and children who are being prostituted and taken advantage of, and young men as well. There is, wars, diseases. There's drunkenness, addictions, drug addiction, alcoholism. There's all these, there's hatred, there's broken hearts, there's divorce happening. There's all kinds of examples of brokenness in our world. You guys can probably think of a lot more, right? This is what our world is right now. But when God first made the world, he didn't make it like this. When he first made it, it was made according to God's perfect design. When God first made the world and people, it was made perfect. There was no death. There was no brokenness. Nobody had a broken heart. Nobody died. There was no sickness whatsoever, not even a sniffle. There was no brokenness in relationships with human beings. Nobody ever got in an argument. Nobody fought. Nobody hurt or beat up somebody else. There was no poverty. There was provision, an abundance of provision for everybody. Everything was absolutely perfect. God and human beings were in perfect union with one another, and therefore human beings were in union with each other. So then, if this is how things were when God first made the world, and this is how they are now with the same world, how did they get from here to where they are today? Anybody have an idea? Yeah, good job, Cindy. Sin. You know what sin is? Sin just means disobedience. If I were to ask you, like, what is sin? A lot of times you can ask a person, like, hey, what is sin? And they would say, murder. Another person, you say, what is sin? They'll say, adultery, stealing. On and on and on, right? But you know what? Actually, those are sins, but that isn't the root of what sin is. Sin is disobeying God. And there's a million and one ways that that manifests. Sometimes it's murder, sometimes it's hatred, sometimes it's adultery, sometimes it's stealing, sometimes it's, you guys with me? There's tons of way for that disobeying God, doing things your own way to manifest. But what happens is God made everything perfect, and as long as they lived in union with him and lived according to his ways, everything was blessed. But when they, but one day, I already told you this story, Adam and Eve, the first human beings, they said, I'm going to do things my own way. And I'm going to disobey God and not do it his way. And when they did, their relationship with God was broken. Then their relationship with each other started to break. All that, the breakdown started spiraling downhill. And it went pretty fast. Actually, their own son murdered one of their other sons because he was jealous. And the downward spiral has continued to where it is today. The whole earth is filled with brokenness. You guys following me? So here's the good news. God looks down on us right now, where we're at in our brokenness, and he actually feels compassion for us, and he wants to help us. And so what he did is God sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus is God, right? And he came down from heaven, because he's always been. He took on a physical body and he came down from heaven down to the earth. And he lived on the earth for 30 years, 33 years actually. And he lived a perfect life according to God's design. He obeyed his father's commands. He went around, the Bible says he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. He actually gave us teachings to show us how to live according to God's design again. And how to live according to God's design in our relationships with people, etc. And then finally, at the end of his life, he did the ultimate good act, and he died on the cross. Why? Yeah, to forgive us of our sin, right? To forgive our sin. And then what happened on the third day? Yeah, that's what we're celebrating today. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And he ascended up into heaven where he is right now. He's actually sitting there in a physical body right now, Jesus is. Okay? Now, this is his message to us. To us who are in brokenness, he says, if you will turn away from your disobedience. In other words, he's like, stop doing this stuff that gets you broken all the time. You know, it's like you can fix something and then somebody does it again. You fix it, and they break it again. It's like, stop. Do it my way this time, okay? It's always like, stop disobeying. Stop your sin. Turn from your sin. And what are you going to do then? You're going to follow Jesus. That's what he says to do. Turn away from disobedience and start following me. So you follow Jesus. You follow his teachings. And you follow the way of life that he modeled, okay? You follow his example. Does that make sense? If you want to know, how does God want me to live? Read about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Follow what he taught and then follow what he modeled because he modeled the lifestyle he taught. Amen? So then, God says, if you will turn from your disobedience, follow Jesus, here's what God will do for you. God says, I will forgive you for all your disobedience and sin. That's a big deal. Because, guys, how many of you know, like, when you do wrong, consequences come from that. And you can't undo it. You can't just be like, hey, you know, no big deal, right? It's like, no, you just set a chain of events into motion that led to brokenness and brokenness and brokenness and brokenness and brokenness. You guys with me? And it's like, wow, if you try to, you can't atone, you can't make up for your own sins. Neither can I. It's impossible. So Jesus says, I will forgive you. I made up for your sins. He says, I will forgive your sin if you'll do this. And second thing, I will give you the Holy Spirit, which I just talked about. He will come to live inside of you. And this is a big deal because this is when our relationship with God that was broken gets restored. Because Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They heard God's voice. They knew him. And they had a heart to follow him, right? They didn't have any brokenness. And our relationship with God is broken. And when the Holy, when Jesus cleanses us of our sin and then the Holy Spirit comes into us, it's like we come alive to God again and our relationship is restored with the Lord. We hear his voice, we feel his presence, and we have a new heart that desires to do his will. He says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit because living God's way is impossible without the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's why. And so he says, I give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the good news, okay? Or here's the rest of the story. I'll say this to end it. Where is Jesus right now? Do you remember? I'll give you a hint. Heaven. Yeah, he's in heaven, right? But he's not going to stay there forever. The Bible says that Jesus, one day, with the armies of heaven, he's coming back from heaven to the earth again. And when he does, all those who chose to stubbornly resist his mercy and stay in their brokenness and disobedience and rebellion against him, he's going to round them up and he's going to put them into a prison for all of eternity that the Bible calls a lake of fire. It's a place of torment for those who, it's a prison, it's forever for those who chose willingly to disobey God and stay in their disobedience. But for those of us who chose, who, because that was going to be all of us, you guys with me? But those of us who chose, hey, I'm going to turn from my disobedience and follow Jesus instead, our sins are forgiven. We're not going to the prison because we're forgiven. We don't have anything, we're not guilty anymore. He removed our guilt. You guys with me? And instead, we're going to live with him in his kingdom forever and ever and ever in bliss. It's going to be awesome. So, like, these are the two options. You are an eternal being. You're going to exist somewhere forever in the lake of fire or in the kingdom of God with Jesus and all the people who follow him. It's your choice. So are you going to choose to stay in disobedience and brokenness, or are you going to respond to the gospel? Say, I believe this is true, so I'm going to start living for Jesus now. I'm going to turn and follow him. And when you do that, the Spirit of God's going to come into you. Does that make sense? I'll read one last scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this. He just spent an entire chapter, 56, 57 verses, talking about over and over again in different ways that the resurrection is real. Eternal life is real. You really are going to have a physical body and be resurrected forever. Jesus really did physically get resurrected. And after all of that, he's like, we have this hope of eternal life. And so in conclusion, he says, therefore, my dear brothers, here's three ways you should live in light of the resurrection. You ready? First, stand firm. What does that mean? I mean, stand firm on believing what the Word of God says about Jesus, about God, about eternal judgment, about the future. You guys with me? You have to stand firm in believing, because how many, and you have to stand firm in obeying. That's what it means, stand firm. Because he's talking to a people. He's talking to people who, it was a real threat. They're like, man, when I testify about Jesus, when I take a stand and say, I believe and follow Jesus, I won't worship the false gods anymore. He's like, people are getting kicked out of their families for it. Others are being imprisoned for it. Others are being, mobs are actually rounding up and getting a hold of them and beating them up and torturing them and sometimes killing them for it. Others are like, having their properties confiscated, like the home that you own, you paid for it, you paid it off for 30 years, whatever it was, instantly their homes are being confiscated by the government because they worship Jesus and they don't worship the false gods anymore. And they're like, man, this is hard. And there's this temptation to like, maybe I'm going to back off on this Jesus thing because life isn't necessarily getting a lot better. It is in some ways. I know God, this is wonderful, and he's blessing my life. This is wonderful. But in other ways, it's tough. And there's this temptation like, I'm going to back off this Jesus thing because then I have a more comfortable life. And Paul was writing to these guys, and he says, your little comfortable life is about that long, and then you're going to be eternity after that. And eternity, you're going to be one of two places. You're going to be in the lake of fire because you disobeyed, or you follow Jesus, you're going to be with him in bliss forever. He says, lose your home now for this little life and gain eternal rewards and riches and blessings off the charts forever and ever as a reward. Because you stood firm in believing and obeying the good news of the Word of God. You guys with me? That's what Paul's saying. He's like, eternity's real. The resurrection's real. Eternal punishment's real. In light of that, make sure you stand firm. There are consequences, positive consequences, for standing firm in believing, obeying the truth. Amen? And there's negative consequences for not standing firm. And then he says this, let nothing move you. Isn't that good? Like nothing move you, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how high the cost is. Because they had people, like some of them, their spouse, whom they loved, was like, I'm divorcing you, I'm leaving you, because you're following Jesus. They're like, either Jesus or me, you make the choice. Paul's like, stand firm, let nothing move you. And they're like, you know what, eternally is real. I love you, I don't want you to leave. I want you to know Jesus too, but I can't leave Jesus. I got to stand firm. You with me? And then he says this, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. What is that? That's go tell other people the good news about Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, and make disciples of Jesus. Help them to get saved. Go back to the people who are in brokenness and tell them this message so they can get out too. You guys with me? Yes, Jeff, we are. Okay, good. I'm glad. So he says, always give yourselves. Or may I ask you a question? Are you giving yourself to the work of the Lord? In the last 14 days, who have you shared the gospel with? Who have you discipled? Who have you met with and taught them to obey Jesus and taught them how to live for Jesus? Give yourself fully to that work. Amen? And then finally, Paul says this, because here's the reason why. You know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. You're going to be rewarded. One of the rewards is this. I give myself fully to the work in the Lord. The people that I love come to know Jesus, and I get to be with them forever in eternity. The friendship goes on forever. My children, whom I love so much, I share the gospel with them. I disciple them. I read the word to them. I help them know Jesus. I teach them how to pray. I teach them how to read and understand the Bible. I teach them how to obey in real life, how to obey God. And then I get to enjoy them forever because we're on the same team. You guys with me? It's not in vain. It's worth it. Amen. So I'll be done there. You guys have done good. I started at 25. Now it's 18. I almost went an hour. So why don't you stand with me? So thirsty. Here's what I want to ask you. Do you have eternal life? Do you know Jesus? Are you living for Jesus? These are all synonymous questions. Is the Holy Spirit living in you? Is the Holy Spirit living in you? I want you right now, if you want that, we're going to do this. We're going to do the turn and follow, okay? So I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to look Jesus right in the eyes. You just see that picture of his face right in front of you. Look into his eyes. I want you to tell him directly. You're not texting him. You're not sending it through a messenger. It's eye to eye. It's face to face. It's intimate. Because that's how the relationship is with God. You don't have to go through me. You don't go through somebody else to get to him. It's eye to eye, face to face. It's one on one. And look him in the eye. I want you to tell him, Jesus, go ahead and say that out loud to him. I believe that you are God. I believe the testimony about you. You lived a perfect life. You died on a cross. You forgave my sins. And you're alive today. And I know you're coming back. From this day forward, I will live for you. And I will live with you. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming to live in me. Help me recognize your voice and to obey what you say. Holy Spirit, help me to share this story with others so that they'll believe and they'll come to know God too. And I just want right now, I just think God's bringing people to your mind right now. Maybe family members who don't know Jesus, or you're like, ah, maybe, maybe not. If you're not certain, I'd say not. You should see it. It should be obvious when somebody really knows Jesus. And I want you to say their names to God. Look him in the eyes, Jesus, and just say, Jesus, help this person to know you. Help this person, you know, say their names to the Lord. Help them to know you. Release your power on them. Jesus, we honor you. We love you. I just want you now, in your own words, I want you to just look him in the eyes, because it's you. It's your heart expressing to him. Tell him what's in your heart. Just look him in the eyes and just tell him what's in your heart. I want to encourage you to do this. I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I want you to actually write down a list of virtues that you love about Jesus. Like, just get a blank piece of paper and just write at the top, this is what I love about you, Lord. And then just think of as many things as you can that you think are awesome about him. Say, I really like this and this and this. Write it down. Things that he's done, things that he said, things just the way he is, his character, just write it down. And then just as you write them down, go through the list and just say, I love you for this. I love you for this. And say it specifically. And that's called worship. And that right there will actually cause you to know him even better. And you'll fall more in love with him. Because just thinking about his virtues, you'll get overwhelmed. You'd be like, man, I've got the best deal ever. I've got him. I mean, he's like incredible. Like, I love you. You're altogether lovely. Like, everything is perfect about you. I just like you a lot. I trust you. You're amazing. I encourage you to do that. Get that blank piece of paper, write out his virtues, and then verbally tell him, I love you for this. 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 And just do that regularly. And I'm telling you, your heart of love for him will just swell and grow. It really will. And if you'll honor him for the things you see that are lovely about him, he'll open your eyes to see more things about him that are lovely that you haven't even seen yet. It'll go on forever, by the way. We're going to be doing this a billion years from now. We'll be like, oh my goodness, I never saw this before about you. Wow, you're amazing. He's like, yep. The wonder never stops. The wonder never stops. So Jesus, we just declare you are lovely and open our eyes to gaze upon your beauty. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man. Love you guys. Happy Resurrection Day.